I want to preach a message this morning titled, we'll either title it Fornication or Sexual Immorality. And I do not believe anybody's having a problem necessarily here, but I feel led to preach on this as we did the subject of last week. You'll notice with me as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me begin reading from about verse 13, and we're going to hang in here in 1 Corinthians for a little while. I'm going to be giving you several other passages. If you have this morning a pencil and paper, I'm going to be giving you other passages that we'll not have the time to turn to, but I'll be giving you several other references. Now, he begins here in verse 13, and I want you to keep in mind that the city of Corinth was known and given to sexual immorality. And as you study this letter, you find it evident from 1st and 2nd Corinthians that this problem had also invaded the church there at Corinth. He said in verse 13, he said, "Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. We thank you this morning for this text that gives us clear warning of this particular sin. God, we thank you for the privilege this morning that you've given us to come together and pray, and Lord, into fellowship and to sing the songs of Zion. Now, God, we ask your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy scripture as we come here. Lord, we just pray that you meet with us. God, we pray that you speak to us. Lord, we pray that you'd move among us. Lord, fill us with thy Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, verse 18 is going to be the text that we're going to begin with. Now, we're going to take a look at a number of verses in this chapter before we actually turn away from this book. And I am going to back up and give you a few other verses in the book, but we're going to stay here for a few moments as we begin the message. Now, I want you to notice with me that he begins in verse 18 with two words. And the writer says, the apostle says, flee fornication. Now we're going to come back and look at this verse a little bit closer in just a little bit. But I want you to notice here is a solemn command by God himself. And he said, I want you to flee fornication. The Bible said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that we're to flee youthful lust. We find that as a man in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph, he fled this particular sin. Now, basically, to flee means to take flight. You'll find that when you study the book of Genesis in chapter 39, that Joseph did not debate this issue. He did not reason. He did not argue, or neither did he think about it. The Bible says in verse 18, flee fornication. He said, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So this is something that you don't stand against. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. The Bible tells us to take a stand. There's many sins that we are to stand against, but this is not one of them. This is one sin that we are not to stand against, not to resist. We are to flee. In other words, we are to take flight and get away from it as soon as possible. We don't think about it. We don't meditate upon it. We don't argue about it or debate with it or reason with it. We just take flight and get away from it. I want you to turn back with me for a moment to chapter 5 of this book, and I want to take you through a few verses, and then we'll come back to chapter 6. Now, I want you to notice, without any doubt, there was a problem in Corinth with this particular sin. Paul deals with this a number of times, and we'll take just a few of those here. Now, let me give you a few thoughts as you're turning there to some passages that I probably will not turn to. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 6 in a few moments, verses 9 through 11. But the Bible says that fornication will keep an individual out of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, it's interesting in the Bible, maybe we'll get a few of these if we have the time, but this is also said in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. It's also said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, Revelation 21 and verse 8, Revelation 22 and verse 5, and in Jude 7. That's just a few to say that those that participate in this particular sin, I'm going to give you a definition of it in a few moments, but those that participate in this particular sin, God says in His Word that they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, as we go through the Scriptures and looked at different passages, we find that in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, that fornication is a work of the flesh. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 15, in verse 20 and 26, and in chapter 21, we find that when the Gentile churches were being established, many of the Jewish people wanted to put certain restrictions upon the Gentile churches. And so they had a council meeting of the leaders, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and different ones, and they met at Jerusalem and discussed this issue. Paul absolutely refused to allow the subject of circumcision to be incorporated into the Gentile churches. What they did, they settled on four necessary things that were to be given to the Gentile churches. And it's interesting that one of these is fornication. As a matter of fact, they were led by the Holy Ghost. They were restrictions and regulations put upon the Gentile churches, and here they are, that they abstain from meats offered to idols, that they abstain from blood, and that they abstain from things that are strangled, and that they abstain from fornication. This is one of the four restrictions that is placed upon the Gentile churches. I'm just trying to show you the severity of this particular subject. In the book of Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 9, it is condemned by the Old Testament law. We find that in Leviticus 20 and verse 10, it was punishable by death. And then, as we come through the Old Testament and New Testament, as in Jeremiah 3, verse 8 and 9, and many other places, this word, fornication, is used symbolically in forsaking God. You will find that spiritual unfaithfulness in the Bible is referred to as fornication or adultery, and many times in the Bible, fornication and idolatry are closely associated together because both of them lead an individual from the presence of God. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we come here, I'm going to be reading in chapter 5. Notice in chapter 5, he begins in verse 1. He said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles." Notice with me in verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you need go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator." Turn with me, please, to chapter 7 and in verse 1. Now, we're going to come back to chapter 6. I want you to see the severity of this in the Bible. Again, as I said a moment ago, we are to flee this sin. Not talk about it, not debate it, not contemplate it, not think about it. Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, and he failed to it. Solomon was the smartest man in the Bible, and he fell and stumbled with this sin. David was one of the most spiritual-minded men in the Bible, and he also fell and succumb to this particular sin. You'll notice with me that as we come here again, now notice chapter 7. He said, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." You ought to write that down, underline it. This is not to touch a woman in any inappropriate manner. And this is why that I don't go around hugging on other people's wives and so forth. Because of verses that God has given us in the Word of God. He said in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." He said, "Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Turn with me, please, to chapter 10. Notice with me in chapter 10. I'm saying that the city of Corinth, they had a problem in this area. Fornication, sexual immorality was rampant, and so Paul addressed this because this had also come in to the church of Jesus Christ. In this chapter, he's dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read the entire text for time's sake, but I want you to notice with me that as we come to chapter 10, I'm going to be reading from verse 6 and 7 in reference to Israel. He said in verse 6 through 8, he said, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them." He said, "As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Notice in verse 8, he said, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed." He said, "And fell in one day," notice, 20,000. 23,000 people among the nation of Israel was killed in one day because of fornication. Turn to one of the passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice with me in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. He says here in this passage, he said, "And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and," notice, "fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So without any doubt, this particular church was dealing with this sin. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read three other verses in this chapter. And I want you to notice there's a list of sins that excludes men and women from the kingdom of God. Now I want you to notice as we begin reading this list, I believe there's five of them that as we begin reading the list that has to do with sexual immorality that is not compatible with conversion. Now notice carefully as we begin reading in verse 9. He said in verse 9, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now he's going to list some of those who would be classified as unrighteous. He says, "Be not deceived." He says, "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." He begins in this section with sins of sexual immorality. And he's saying that these are not going to enter in to the kingdom of God. And then he said in verse 11, and he said, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So without any doubt, some of the Corinthians were involved before conversion in this sexual immorality, and they were saved, they were converted, and Paul is saying, "Such were some of you," he's saying, "but now you're saved," and he's saying that you're not to live this way any longer. The Bible gives us a list in Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 29, a list of sins of the nations, and these sins, this sin, is included in that. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that it destroys God's institution. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, he says, "Out of the heart proceed fornication, adultery, and so forth." Now, I want you to notice with me, I want to come back to this chapter, and I haven't given you my outline yet. I've only given you the introduction. I'm going to give you the outline in about 30 minutes. Now, hang on with me, please. Now, I want you to come back to this chapter, and I want you to notice that we're going to spend just a few more moments here in this chapter. Now, what is the meaning of fornication? I've titled this fornication or sexual immorality. Now, you can go to the dictionaries and you can get a number of different ideas and meanings, and maybe some are true, maybe some are not. But the bottom line, the word fornication is a word that covers all sexual sins. It's not just sins outside of marriage. It covers premarital sexual sins. It covers adultery, sodomy, incest. It is the unlawful intercourse between unmarried or married individuals. So the bottom line, the reason I chose this word this morning as the title of this message is that it covers every sexual sin that is imaginable. We get our English word pornography from the Greek word that is translated here, fornication, in these passages. So the two most common words that are used throughout the Bible to describe sexual immorality are fornication and adultery. Those are two words that are used many times. Now, we're going to come back here to verse 13, and I want to give you my outline. First of all, let me just give it to you now. First of all, fornication is a sin against oneself. Secondly, we're going to talk about the fact that it is a sin against others. And number three, it is a sin against God Himself. Now, that's the areas that we're going to be looking at today. Now, we're going to see some... I'm not even sure that I understand all of these verses, but I can show you the severity of them as we read these verses again, especially in verses 16 and verses 18 and in verse 19. Now, there's some things here that God is very concerned about as far as our lives. Now, I want you to think about this as we began in verse 13. It said, meats for the belly and the belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. He says here, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. As we began and considering these things, we find that, I was thinking the other day, and I've got a picture in my office. I think I've shown it to some of you when preaching on modesty or so forth, but I have a picture in my office that is here in Mobile back in the early 1900s, almost 100 years ago, and people are on the beach, and they have more clothing on the beach than the average person wears to church in the time in which we live. In other words, there's more nakedness in the church of Jesus Christ today than there was on the beaches across our land 100 years ago. Now, there's something drastically wrong when we begin considering this. Now, we're going to, as we consider this subject, without any doubt, sex sells, not only in America, but throughout the world. It's on the billboards, the magazines. I want to say to you that whether you've got children in your home or not, even buying a newspaper, I want you to understand that there's people in underwear every week being advertised throughout that newspaper, and it shouldn't be left laying around your house for everybody to read, and especially the children. I want to say this, that the internet, there's some great things on there, but there's also many are becoming addicted to pornography at this present time. I want to say to you that magazines that has women or men, either one, I don't care if they're in bathing suits or what it is, they have no business being in our homes. We have no business looking at these pictures and so forth. Billboards, music, pornography, all these things contribute to this problem that I'm talking to you about this morning. And I want to say this, is that without any doubt, you listen to me carefully, you may get mad at me, but there is no way that you can be connected to network television. There is no way, now you listen to me, there's no way that you can sit night after night and watch the local channels and be right with God. Let me say that one other time. There is no way that you can sit and watch television night after night, the local stations here in our town. There's no way that you can watch them and be right with God Almighty. Because you're seeing perversion and nudity. You're seeing this garbage day after day after day. And if you want to be right with God and filled with His Spirit, you're going to have to get that television out of your house, tear down the antenna or the dish or whatever you got, because there is no way that you can look at this stuff and listen to this stuff and listen to people blaspheme God and people walking around half naked, and there's no way that you can walk with God Almighty. And if you continue to watch it for year after year, then I would doubt your salvation. There is no way that you can be right with God. Our society is just, I mean, it's filled with this garbage. We find today that, and I'm going to talk to you in Matthew chapter 5 in a few moments, but what about the modesty today? And I'm talking about men and women that are in our society. Men love to lust after women, and women love to be lusted after. Now, that's just the bottom line, and there's no way to get around it. Men lust after the physical body, and this is why that women will wear clothing that you can see through, or clothing that cling to the body, or clothing that show the shape of the body. This is one of the reasons that you wear that. Men may lust for the physical body and the attraction there, but women also lust for a romantic relationship, and this is why that women more likely is to be hooked on soap operas and things of that nature, because they lust for that kind of thing. When I was in the Navy, and you got a bunch of guys at sea, half of the time, and when I was in the Navy, we had a lounge that we could take a break in. And when I got, after I got saved, I got to where I couldn't even go in there and lay down and take a nap or anything. And we'd be in flight operations working 18, 19 hours a day. But guess what? Even out at sea, they were piping in the television and the soaps on there. And many of those sailors, men, got hooked on those soap operas. And they had to see them every day. Many of those men, they got hooked on them, and they had to see them, and then they were walking around talking about, these programs and what was going on and who was living with who and who was married to who. You hear these grown men, man, out there, training to fight a war, talking about General Horse Pedals. And I know what it is, and you don't have to correct me on that at the door. I'm saying to you is that when we began looking at this subject, this is serious in the eyes of God. It keeps men out of women out of the kingdom of God. Now notice in 1 Corinthians, as we come back here, let's begin with their outline, and let's begin reading in verse 13. Now number one, it is a sin against oneself. Now what do I mean by that? Notice as we begin reading, I want you to understand that this sin destroys us physically, it destroys us spiritually, and it destroys us emotionally. Now, I'm going to read some verses that I cannot explain everything in the verse. There's some things here that I've dug in and I've spent hours and hours and hours and hours over the years and study, and I still can't get to the bottom of it. But I can sure enough give you some warning and show you that sexual sins are some of the darkest sins in the human family. As a matter of fact, as we read through these verses, we find that the judgment, some of the strongest judgment, is upon sexual sins in the Bible. We'll find it without any doubt that it keeps people out of the kingdom of God. We'll find that without any doubt that it reduces an individual to an empty shell. It's like it kills their spirit that is within inside of them. We find that it is associated, listen carefully, fornication, sexual immorality is associated with evil spirits, devils, if you'll allow me to use that. It enslaves an individual and it drives nails in our coffin. Now notice as we begin, and just notice the things as we read in verse 13. Meats for the belly, and belly for the meats. Now there's an argument, evidently, the Corinthians were using against the Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to get into verse 12. I'm not even sure I understand all of verse 12. But he said in verse 13, but God shall destroy both it and them. He said, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want you to notice the emphasis that is placed upon the body. Many times we say the body is not important. But listen, God created you and I with a body. Man did not become a living soul until God breathed in the nostrils of this body that He had created. The body is very important. He said in verse 14, "And God shall both raise up the Lord, God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power." He's talking about He created this body. This body is very important. It's a vehicle whereby we serve God. And He's saying this body is so important that one day this body is going to be raised again. Now notice in verse 15. He says in verse 15, here in this passage, He said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" And of course the answer in the passage is, "God forbid." Now, notice the severity, the seriousness of our Savior. As we read these verses, we find that without any doubt, there's something happens with the sin of fornication. It opens up the spirit of fornication. It unites us to evil spirits without any doubt. And it unites us to lustful spirits that will fill our hearts with lust. I'm saying to you that the spirit of sexual sins cannot be separated from devils. It cannot be separated from devils. So there's something here that whenever we begin studying this, not that we'll ever totally understand it, but when we begin studying it, there's something happens with the sins of sexual immorality that does not happen with any other sin. He said in verse 17, He said, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Then the next verse, He said, "Flee fornication." Now notice what is said in this verse 18 about this. He says, "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body." Sins in general, outward, external. Sins outside the body are sins that we bring in to the body. Food, drink, drugs, etc., etc. Okay? Outward sins have the body as a vehicle, but they don't originate from the inside. They have this body as a vehicle. Man can take liquor and drink it. This body will be used as an instrument for this sin, but that liquor did not originate inside the man. He said in verse 18, He said, "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body." In other words, it does not have immediate and direct effect upon the body as the sin of sexual immorality. Notice He goes on to say in this passage, "But he that committeth fornication sinneth," notice, "against his own body." This sin is very unique. It is very peculiar. It's not that it's greater than some other sins, but it's the effects that it has on the body and what it does to the body, and that it arises from inside. You see, that's the thing. It rises from... Now, there's pictures and images and whatever that are used many times to promote that, but this is a sin that awakens and it arises from the inside, and I'm saying to you that it absolutely destroys an individual. It deadens the spirit. It kills the spirit. It's like cancer that is eating away inside. Once indulged in this sin, it is very difficult to overcome. It stains and mars the memory. Now, there's Corinthians that were guilty of this, and they were saved, they were washed, they were justified, they were sanctified, and God had blessed them, and so He had purged their conscience. But I'm saying to you that it leaves a lasting moral stain upon the body, upon the individual. It affects them physically and spiritually and emotionally. There is no such thing as casual relationships as we hear in our world today with one another and without side effects from that. This is a sin that weakens and it wastes away. It destroys a person's spirit. It also can destroy their body with a number of ways, diseases and infections and so on and so forth. It produces these kind of things. It defiles the temple of God Almighty. So this is a sin that brings a certain type of harm to the body of the individual committing this sin like no other sin. Again, it's not that it's the greatest sin or the worst sin, but it is a sin that affects a person in a way like no other sin affects them. Notice the next two verses as we read this. The next two verses. And by the way, this sin, and I haven't got all this sorted out in my mind, but it deeply unites two persons together, as we've read in verse 16 and in verse 17, as if they're one flesh, as we read in Genesis chapter 2 when it comes to the issue of two people getting married. There is a bond that is formed between two people. Again, this is not a casual thing. There's a bond that is formed, and there is a relationship. I'm not saying they're married. I'm not even going there. But I'm saying there's a bond that is formed, that they have that connection there. And I'm saying it destroys an individual. Now notice, as we look in verse 19 and in verse 20. In verse 19 and in verse 20. He said, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now notice that our bodies, how important our bodies is. We've already read in verse 13 and 14 that God created this body. This body was not created for fornication. It was not created for sexual immorality. It almost appears like some of the Christians were trying to justify that in using the issue of eating of meats. And the apostle jumps into that and deals with it. And he's saying that the Lord raised Jesus Christ's body from the dead. And our bodies are going to be raised from the dead. Think about this. Our Creator, our God, He not only created us and gave us this body. You're not a person without the body. You say, oh yes, when we die, we'll not have a body. But what are you going to have? You're going to have a white robe. You're going to be waiting somewhere until resurrection. You see, everyone waits for resurrection. The body is so important. Not only did God create it, but He allows us to serve Him in His body. And one day this body will be put off because of sin, but there will be a glorious resurrection one day. This is how important that the body is. Adam did not become a person before his body was created. I say, oh, no big deal about the body. All that matters is, my ascent. No, the body is very important. It's very, very important, you see. The body and soul make the man, not just the soul or spirit alone. You're going to live somewhere in eternity with a body. Yes, it's going to be a glorified body, but it's going to be a body. The body gives the man a vehicle whereby he can serve and be pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, that he tells us that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 through 19, I'm sorry, 16 and 17, he says there that we are the temple of God. We collectively, the Bible tells us as a church, we are the temple of God. But the Bible also says here and other places that we individually, that we are the temple of God. Now, I want you, before I move away from this, and we're going to move away in a few moments, go to Matthew, but before I move away, think about the fact that your body is a sanctuary for the abiding of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. In the Old Testament, God built a tabernacle, later a temple. And there was a holy place, there was a holy of holies, and this is where the glory and the presence of God Almighty was at. In the holy place in that sanctuary. Your body is a sanctuary whereby the Holy Ghost abides within. When we unite that body, that is a sanctuary, a holy place, to another individual, as in this place he mentions a harlot, and we join those two together, what are we doing? Connecting God Himself with this other individual. Now, if you ever figure all that out, come and let me know. But there's something very severe, something very serious in these passages that God is dealing with. And I'm saying to you that according to 1 Corinthians 10:31, our calling is that we glorify God in our body and in our spirit. So the body is very important. He said in verse 19 again. He said verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? for you are bought. So not only did God create this body, but He redeemed this body. There's going to be a resurrection of this body one day. This is why we take care in burying our dead. This is why we don't cremate our dead. We take care. You say, well, they're going to rot. Yes, but God's going to resurrect this body because He created this body. And the Bible says here in verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, notice, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So without any doubt, we see that number one, that when we commit fornication, we are sinning, first of all, against ourself. We're destroying our spirit. We're destroying our soul. We're destroying our body. We're bringing about a deadness that's within inside of us. And you can see it in the eyes of individuals. The Bible talks about those whose eyes are filled full of adultery and so forth. And you can see it in the eyes of individuals in this world. And God is saying that it will destroy an individual if they're caught up in sexual immorality. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5. And notice here. Let me read just a few verses in this passage. David was a man, according to 2 Samuel 11:27, that had fell into this sin. God forgave him, according to 2 Samuel 12:13. God forgave him, but the consequences remained for the rest of his life. Samson was involved with at least three or four women, one of them a harlot. We find that Herod, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 21, lusted after his brother's wife. He took his brother's wife, and he also lusted after the stepdaughter and had her to dance before him. And when a preacher came along and pointed out the sin, the preacher lost his head. And that was John the Baptist for preaching on this particular subject. Now, what about the issue of lust? This has to be tied in with this particular sin. I want you to notice with me, please, as we come to Matthew chapter 5. Now, notice in Matthew 5, I'm going to read about three or four verses from this particular chapter and make a few comments on it. Before I read this, I want you to listen to something that I took out of a paper that someone had brought me the other day. Now, I'm only going to read a short section. This was taken out December the 1st, 2007, in the religious section dealing with the issue of divorce. Two big known leaders are divorcing, a man and his wife. But anyway, I took one section out of it, and it made this statement, because we're going to read a verse here that deals with this. But it said a study this year, this is 2007, and it says it showed that 27% of born-again Christians have been divorced compared to 25% of non-born-again Americans. Now, I keep hearing statistics like this, and I want to say, well, they're not true, but it's been 10 years now that I've been hearing that the problem is as bad in the church as it is in the world, and they say in fundamental churches that it's even worse in them than some of the other denominations, and maybe that's because of the extreme dispensationalism and throwing scriptures away from one side to the other and so forth, but I'm saying to you that there is a problem in this area. They go on to say that in 2005, another research was done, said 14% of clergy have been divorced. Now, this is 14% of the clergy. This is in Assemblies of God. They're justifying this, saying it's okay under certain circumstances. Now, here is something that I read to you probably many, many months ago, earlier in the year, but this is some of our problems, not all of our problems, but some of our problems began in this country in what is called the Roaring Twenties. Now, not all of our problems. We've always had problems. But some of our problems came in. I'm going to show you why. It is called the Roaring Twenties because of the indulgence in new styles of dance and dress and rejecting many traditional and moral standards. Matter of fact, as you step into the 20th century and you step in to the early 1900s, you find, if you read anything about it, a looseness, a carefree kind of a life. Prosperity, the stock market was doing great. You have the flappers, the jazz, the movies, the growing in productions of the theaters. You have the cars, being built and sold, and women drinking and smoking in public, and even voting. And yes, I said voting. And then the education, more people wanting to go to college and wanting to be, wanting a higher and higher education. This is what you saw in the early part of the last century. Now I want to give you a quote. I think I've read this before, but I want you to just listen. This sums up a lot of what was going on with what we call the Roaring Twenties. Now why am I saying this? I want to come back to this thing. Without any doubt that as our hearts get farther from God, and as we take our clothes off and indulge in certain activities, obviously that intensifies the potentials and opportunities of committing the sin that we're talking about this morning. You see, this is why that is very important for men and women to be concerned about the way they dress their body. They're both to be concerned about the way that they conduct themselves and even the words, as we spoke about last week, that they speak with one another. I'm saying to you that in our society, and it's been like this a long time, when women are concerned about putting on dresses that will show off their figure or see-through or cling to them, you ought to allow me to read to you some of the early church fathers and the things that they had to say about this. And even the issue of cosmetics and the coloring of hair and the elaborate hairstyles and all these things, what are they for? They're to bring attraction to ourselves so that we can be looked at. This article said this: many young Americans, both men and women, began to challenge some of the traditions of parents and grandparents. For example, new kinds of clothes. No longer dresses that hide the shape of their bodies. Instead, they wore thinner dresses that uncovered parts of their legs. Many women began to smoke cigarettes. Cigarette production in the United States more than doubled in 10 years from 1918 to 1929. Many women began to drink in public for the first time and listen together to a popular music, jazz, dance, foxtrot, and the Charleston and other new dances. They held one another tightly on the dance floor instead of dancing apart. And I mean, this is one little brief paragraph that helps sum up where we have come to in the last 100 years. And I'm saying to you that the average Christian today, if they are a Christian, they sit in front of that television night after night after night, and they're desensitized to the things that are in the Word of God. And we can't even talk right, we can't think right, because our eyes are filled with adultery and fornication, and we like this kind of stuff. In Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice with me here. He says, I'm going to begin reading in verse 27. You've heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the seventh commandment. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now we can't blame the women for everything. We have to take responsibility for ourselves. Now, it is a shame that you can't go anywhere nowadays without seeing nudity and the flesh being displayed. That's a shame. And it should not be. Women ought to be concerned about helping men to keep their eyes to themselves. But that still doesn't take away the responsibility that you and I have as men to do the right thing with our eyes and with our heart. I want you to notice that when he says here in verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh, this is not just a passing glance. You'd have to, wear blinders and even more. If that was the case, this is talking about a longing and a desire for. When I was growing up, we used to have mules we plowed behind, and we put blinders on them. This is what they look like. Why did we put the blinders on them? So that they couldn't be looking around. That they would look in the direction they were going, and that we could plow those rows straight in order to plant corn or whatever we was going to plant. He's saying in this verse, he said in verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust," that has to do with longing, desires, "he condemns lustful fantasies," that is longing looks with desires to participate in this in sexual immorality. He says here after, let me read it again, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery," notice, "with her already in his heart." Heart sins are very serious sins. He tells us in these verses, it's sort of like murder. He's saying, don't even hate a man in your heart. When he talks about adultery, he said, don't even lust after a woman in your heart. The lusting person is doing mentally what they would do physically if they had the opportunity. We find that he's talking about undressing a woman in the dark recess of your mind. And Jesus said it's fornication and it's adultery in the heart. And let me show you how serious that this is in the next verse or two. He said in verse 29, and we're going to talk about what we're to do with this in a few moments. But he said in verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast," where? "Into hell." And then he goes on and lists the hand and the foot in the next verse. And then in verse 31, he said, "It had been said that whosoever shall put away his wife and let him give her a writing of divorcement. Look at this, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Do you realize how serious this is? God is saying when a man divorces his wife and puts her away, he's saying that whenever she marries somebody else, they commit adultery. And whenever he goes and marries somebody else, he's saying that they're committing adultery. Two families are being broken up, and these two families have committed adultery. I didn't say that. This is Matthew 5, Matthew 19, and Mark and chapter 10, and Luke chapter 16. And in Romans chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and Jude 7, and many other places. You see, we take sin so lightly because of our society. Society should never dictate what is right. Traditions of men should never dictate what is right. Only the Word of God. And this thing is just taking people in and out of marriages and living with them, getting divorced and getting this and whatever, and they don't even realize what they're doing. This is serious business. Notice he says, and by the way, the temptation is not the sin. Jesus himself was tempted. James chapter 1 verses 13 and through 15 tells us what is the sin when we succumb to temptation, and then death comes after that. Notice he said in verse 29 again, before we turn away from this. Verse 27, he equates lust with adultery. Verse 28, we see the issue of heart sins. We must work on the heart. We must keep and guard our hearts and our eyes. In verse 29 and 30, he talks about plucking out the eye. What is he saying? He's saying deal with the problem. Is he saying literally to take your eyes out? I believe he's talking figuratively, basically. I believe if he's talking literally, he'd probably say take them both out. Because if you plucked out one, you can still see with the other. And if you got the problem in the heart, you're going to have to remove both of them. So he's saying to us, deal with this, because Matthew chapter 6 verse 22 talks about the eyes. They're the windows of the soul, and it's with the eyes that we look at images and things of that nature. I remember as a young boy seeing the Sears catalog, and they were pretty bad then. I don't know what they're like now, but they're pretty bad back then. And they caused us to flip through the pages and look at those pictures during that time. Notice with me in verse 29 one more time. Notice the severity of this verse. And let me just illustrate it. Just a brief story. I heard this several years ago and heard it again the other day. Man in Pennsylvania clearing land got trapped under a tree and he cried for about an hour trying to get out. He was bleeding and he took his shoestring off, made a tourniquet on his leg, and he took his pocket knife out of the other pocket and cut his leg off and crawled to a bulldozer, drove the bulldozer to his truck and drove his truck to a farmer's house, and his life was saved because of severing his leg. Now you say that's extreme, but the man is alive. That's in 1993. This Jesus Christ is saying to you and I, He's saying, whatever it takes, deal with this sin and get your heart right and quit looking around, quit looking upon other women that are not. If you want to lust after your own wife. That's what He's saying in these verses. Verse 29, one more time. He said in verse 29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5. We're running out of time, and I'm just now coming to the second point. In Ephesians chapter 5, number 2, it is a sin against others. It is a sin, first of all, against the family, against the wife and the children. It is a sin against our neighbor. The Bible said, love thy neighbor as thyself. When a man takes a neighbor's wife, he's breaking two households up. It is a sin against the church. I got a friend right now, and a divorce is taking place inside the church, and it's tearing the church apart. It is a sin inside the church. It's a sin against the nation. It is a sin against the communities that we live in. This is a wicked and horrible sin. It is a sin against God's first institution, the first family, was one woman and one man. God could have gave Adam all the wives He wanted to, or vice versa with Eve, but He did not do that. He said in Malachi, He made one that there might be a godly seed. It destroys the foundation of society. This is why sodomy is such an abomination, because it undermines the family. It disqualifies a man from being a preacher, a pastor, from the ministry in 1 Timothy 3 and chapter 2. There's all kind of consequences associated with this. It is a sin against all of those around us. Romans chapter 14 and in verse 7 tells us, I'm going to put it in my own words, we're not an island, and when we sin, we don't sin alone. Anytime we sin, it affects other people. Notice as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, and if you'll take Proverbs 2, 11 through 19, Proverbs 5, the entire chapter. Proverbs 6, verse 23 through 27. Proverbs 7, verses 5 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 9, verses 13 through the end of the chapter deals with this subject. It tells us to not lust after her beauty. God deals with us over and over in that book. Notice He said in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 30, for we are members of His body, and of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I don't have the time, but listen, this is a sin against all that are around us, and is especially a sin against our wife, and against our family, against our children. It is destroying homes all across this land. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 51. Number 3. It is a sin against God. In Psalms chapter 51, God's our Creator, He's our Redeemer, He's our Sustainer. It is a sin against God. Marriage is a type of Christ and His church and His purity. We find, what did Joseph do? Joseph said in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7-9, he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? David said the same thing. Notice when, as we began here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 in Psalms chapter 51. He said in verse 1, David writing, and this is after his sin with Bathsheba. And by the way, his sin of adultery and fornication led him to another sin, to lie, led him to another sin, to have someone murdered. This thing never ends. He said in verse 1, he said, having mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now leave this, verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For he said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin, notice, is ever before me. He goes through this entire chapter pleading with God and saying to God, he said, withdraw not from me, remove not thy Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. But here's what I'm after in verse 4. Here's what he said. Look at this. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear. Well, now just notice that. If we could ever see that, we would never get to the second. We wouldn't even have to worry about what it's going to do to my body. We wouldn't even have to worry about what it's going to do to those that are around me. If we could honestly in our hearts see that when we commit this sin, whether in our heart, with our eyes, or physically speaking, that this sin is against our Creator and our Redeemer. If we could ever see that, we would never get to these other stages. It grieves God at His heart. Let me read a couple other passages. You can turn if you want. In Hebrews chapter 13, reading in verse 4, and I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 21, and then we're going to close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, he said, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But he said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. This sin strikes a blow at the very heart of God, at His institution that He created in the very beginning of marriage. It strikes a blow at the heart of God, of His goodness, His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. It is a blow against God Almighty. But not only that, it grieves God so much, this sin. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it grieves God so much that He, out of necessity, must judge the individuals and place them in hell. Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I gave you a list earlier in Revelation 22:15, 1 Corinthians 6, Jude 7, and Ephesians 5, Galatians 5, Colossians chapter 3, all of these verses basically say the same thing. There are folks in the book of Revelation chapter 9, the Bible said in verse 20 and 21, they repented not of their fornication. 2 Peter 2 and verse 8, it said, talking about Lot's righteous soul was vexed day by day because of the sin of fornication and adultery that was around him. Then a passage I've mentioned twice, 2 Peter 2, 14 says, they having eyes full of adultery and can not cease from sin. When our eyes and our hearts gets filled with adultery and we feed upon that, where it be images, individuals, pictures, television, magazines, pornography, or any of these kind of things, this verse is so true. It says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. This is something that gets ignited inside of us, and it is impossible to control except by regeneration and being filled with God's Holy Spirit. There's no other way to control it. Turn to one last passage, and that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me give you 10 other verses. Now, how many have we had now? About 100? Does this give you enough to study on for the rest of the year on this subject? Let me give you about 10 other verses on this. Now, in conclusion, how are we going to deal with this? How should we deal with it? Heard somebody say recently, said 90% of men struggle with sexual temptation and 10% of men struggle with honesty. Can I get an amen? It's something that none of us can escape from, but we can deal with it. We can have victory over it. It can be conquered. We cannot say, well, that's just me. That's the way I'm wired. That's the way I'm made. The devil made me do it. These people are running around naked. I want to tell you something. There's some places we don't have to go. You may have to buy groceries. You may have to stop and pump some gas occasionally. But they are places that you don't have to go. And the mall is one of them. I've been in the mall once in the last year. Somebody bought me a suit about a month ago and said, go in and get it. I went in, got it, and got out. There's places you don't have to go. But we go to them and say, well, you know, this is the way. No, there are places we don't have to be and don't have to go. Now, let me give you this list, and then we're going to read in Thessalonians and close. Job 31, verse 1. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maiden. You know what he did? Job trained his eyes. He didn't scan the magazines at the checkout counter when he went out and flipped through them and look at them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, he gives a list of things. He said, think on these things. He said, if there be any virtue, we're not to think on things if there's no virtue. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify the members of our body. That includes our eyes. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, keep thyself pure. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, we've just been reading, flee fornication. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee youthful lust. Psalms 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Then in 1 Timothy 5, 2, he says, here's the way that we're to look upon the ladies. Treat the younger women as sisters with all what? Purity. With all purity. We must work on our hearts and train our eyes to do this. Now I want to close here in this passage. And I want to close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said in verse 3, for this is the will of God. Every week that goes by, I have people ask me, what is the will of God in my life? Well, here it is. This is the beginning. He said, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. What is the will of God? The will of God is that I sanctify myself. This is the will of God. That we should abstain, verse 3, from fornication. That we know how to possess our vessel in sanctification. Verse 5, that we be not like the other Gentiles. We don't defraud one another in verse 6. But we are called, in verse 7, unto holiness. As our song leader comes, I want you to just think before you even stand this morning as he comes. I want you to think this morning and be honest with yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. I hope and trust that you're saved, that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But can we honestly kneel before this altar this morning and out of honesty in our heart ask God to help us with this area? There's not a man or a woman living that does not need
help. You say, I've been married 40 years. There's not a man or woman living that does not need help in this area. This seek the Lord in this area for purity, revival in our soul. They will truly make a covenant with our eyes, men, that we would not look upon a maiden. Job, I believe in verse 7, elaborates a little bit more, but Job trained his eyes and dealt with his heart, I believe in verse 7. Trained his eyes, made a covenant with his eyes that there'd only be certain things that is holy and pure that he would look upon. Paul said, think upon these things. That which is holy, that which is pure, that which is just. He gives a list there and said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think upon these things. This is a very, very grievous sin. Very serious in the heart of God Almighty. Would you stand with me this morning?